do. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Let us collectively read. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Our focus, what I want us to recognize, understand, and take a zoom at today is I hope you guys can see that. I'm sorry if you can't. But our focus is not just that. We want to look at the why. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in this portion of Romans chapter 1, there's an eagerness that we should really have an understanding that Paul is, look at verse 11 with me. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 11. Let's read it. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. In verse 14, Paul says he's a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise. There is an eagerness that I hope we can feel bursting out of Paul right now. And this eagerness lets us know that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the why that I want us to take a glimpse at and we're going to look at that and we're going to move on. It's the power of God. What is it to be ashamed? What is it to be ashamed of something? If you was ashamed of something or somebody called you and said, you know, I'm so ashamed of myself. What are they saying? Because Paul says, I'm not ashamed.
Embarrassed.
Absolutely. Somebody help the sister out because that's awesome. Embarrassed and what else? Absolutely. Embarrassed, disappointed, someone else. Upset, embarrassed, disappointed, upset. And I want to add to that, confused by guilt or some criminal action. You when you're embarrassed, it's something that you are acknowledging a gross error within yourself. You know you said something or you did something in a manner that it ought not been said or it ought not been done in the manner that it was done. Also, I'm not ashamed. And this is, remember, brand new, awesome, mystery information. Paul is not ashamed to now he's going to line up some things that I beg for us to, maybe about a month ago, Pastor Scott taught the basics of right division in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. All this stuff is so brand new that Paul said, I'm not ashamed to proclaim faith without works. I'm not ashamed to proclaim that now Christ is building a body, that he is the head of the body. We are his body. So many other things that God is now concerning himself with the heavenly places. This is a big deal because Paul did not have someone run before him to make these things known. I don't know about you, but I can understand why he got to say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To add on to that definition of the word ashamed, Paul understands, I'm not in error. I'm not in error what I'm now making known to you. And to be ashamed, you know, like I said, you feel an error, a criminal guilt. And if we're not careful, guess what the ashamed person can drive his or herself to? A state of depression. Ashamedness can ruin your energy, your zeal. It can really hinder your progress in life. It can really hinder your progress in life. And once again, it injures an individual, guess what? Their conscience. And it messes with how you think people are to honor you. You know that they're not honoring you. You know that they're not what? They don't respect your reputation anymore. When you start to be ashamed, when you're proud of someone, when a child is proud of their mom and dad, they understand, they esteem them with some honor and have a high regard for their reputation. Would you agree with that? When Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we're going to look at, like I say, the why part. He said, first thing, it's the power of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And in verse 16, he says, for it is the power of God. Now, as we move on, it's just certain things I want in the way that we can move smoothly through this. What is it? What does the word power mean? Strength. Authority to have, right? Authority to accomplish something, right? This is a big deal. This is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because of the power that it has. Ultimately, this is how you know something is extreme in power. Let me define, when you think of the word power, yes, I want you to understand, embrace the understanding of strength, authority, but here's the big deal right here. I need a different color for this one. We'll go to black. To change. Now, this is a big deal. When someone has the power to change, and let's think about our position in Christ now and beforehand. Our position from condemnation to justification. Huh? To being dead in sin to being now dead to sin. God is flexing his power in the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm not. And we are to be followers of who? Followers of Paul as he follows who? Christ. All this, and this is a big deal because these are contrary one to another. When you compare the prophecy flow with the mystery flow, do they line up equally or do they contradict how one is to be? How one is to be saved today, can I apply the prophecy gospel? So this is a big deal to understand. Paul is not ashamed to say, this is where we are today. This is not where we are. And that took some confidence in Christ, the love of Christ, and Paul absolutely understanding the what? Come on. The power of God. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at this for a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 12. We're going to move fluently through these scriptures because I want to be timely. I want to leave time for questions and comments. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 13. Follow along, please. And it reads, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So in Colossians chapter 1, well, verses 15 through some verses. Thank you very much. 12 through 13. What did we see? We saw a change. Come on. To what? Okay. To the kingdom of his dear son. Read the end of verse 12 for me. What's the last word in verse 12? Amen. And amen, honey. You're absolutely right. And when we are in the kingdom of his dear son, we move from darkness to what? To light. Amen. So once again, Paul is not ashamed of, get this, the power of light that, guess what, abounds over the power of darkness. Or the power of the gospel of Christ that can do what? Change you from one state to another state. And I like to do my homework on basic definitions. Someone give me a basic definition of the word change. Because we're going to see this in a couple verses as we move forward. Change. To change something is to do what? When you change direction, you change position, you're what? It's to cause something to turn, right? To cause something to turn or to pass from one state to another. To put one thing in the place of another. And I love this. To give and take reciprocally. To give and take. And what did the preaching of the cross, what did we give to Christ on that cross? We gave what? Saved. Amen. We gave sin. What did we take from Christ? And it's, yes. We took his righteousness. This is important for us to know why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is why he not just said, he boasts in the cross. He boasts in, we gave him our sin, and we took his righteousness. This is something to boast about. Why would we be ashamed about a gospel that gives us the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God? We got no reason to be ashamed of that, do we? And once again, I want us to understand that it's this mindset of the power of God that the remaining verses in Romans chapter 1, Paul's going to speak very forceful. He's speaking very forceful. The small introductory period of the first couple verses in Romans chapter 1, introduction is over. Now let me tell you what I'm not ashamed of, that I'm a debtor to let y'all all know. I'm finna lay it out. And Paul is after laying it out. And once again, he's not confused. He's not ashamed. He understands the power that the gospel of Christ possesses. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. We want to start reading at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, please. 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 reads, very familiar passage, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? All be made alive." So we want to understand this change that has now taken place, that we went from a change from Adam to who? From Adam to Christ. And when we went from Adam to Christ, we went from Adam, we was in what? And in Christ, we now in what? Come on. Is that the power of God? Is that the operation of God? Is that the power of God that has the ability to change your state? To change your status? Amen? Okay. Stay in 1 Corinthians, come to 51, verse 51, chapter 15, verse 51. 51 reads, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?" Talk to me. ours all be changed. Next verse. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Do you understand the power of God, our glory, from our justification to our glorification? We are going to under. We are in a constant identification with Christ, and we will always be changing. Amen. Our justification is sealed and settled, but have we yet put on our glorified bodies? So we have yet another change to go, right? But we know who we're going to be reciprocating, who we are reciprocal of, right? Christ. Because right now he is in the heavenly places. What an incorruptible heavenly body, right? So we're going to reciprocate that body. So also we just read on what verse is it? 51. But I also want us to see, as we continue in the same chapter, look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Does anyone know what it is to be incorruptible? What the significance of that word incorruption? To be incorruptible, it's to lack the ability to be anything other than righteous. We are going to put on incorruption. When we are in the heavenly places, to make a fault, offense, sin, or mistake, it is utterly out of sight, out of mind, impossible. Why? Because we will have put on Christ in corruption. Is it possible for him to sin? Are you sure? Yes. So when we put on that incorruption, I'm never going to offend no one in the heavenly places. No one is ever going to sin against me. Why? Because everyone who is in heavenly places will be changed with that incorruptible body. Amen. So we also want to grasp. We also want to know. This is big because these are just some of the reasons that Paul was not ashamed to tell the gospel of Christ. Do you understand the power of God that is at work to produce this change? That, listen, sin is eradicated and dealt with in Christ. It's dealt with. So even 51 through, what was the last verse? 53. Thank you. 53. So we went from corruption to what? To incorruption. This is a big deal. And this is all because we went from being in Adam to who? Come on. So what we want to do is we want to be that effective follower of Paul in this dispensation of the grace of God. And I'm here to say, we got many individuals today that hang on to this age of gospel teaching, the prophecy age, that it can strike up something in me and you that can cause us to be ashamed to proclaim Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. If we can be honest with ourselves, if you ever tried to show somebody how to rightly divide the word of truth, a lot of times what I hear from individuals who teach the word of God, Rondell, why is there so few people that teach this? Why is there so few people? Rondell, just on that strength alone, I think you need to be careful. Just on that alone, Rondell. I don't know about you, but when I'm ashamed, I got to remember, I'm concerned about my honor before men, my reputation before men. The individual gave his reason why he going to stay away from you. His reason was not that what you are saying is wrong, but it's so few people that believe that. Of course, I'm not saying. I'm not saying about the gospel of Christ. Few people, many people, whatever the case is. Now come with me to chapter 6 of Romans, please. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into that snare, into that trap, right? Amen. Romans chapter 6, we want to start reading at verse 17, okay? Verse 17, and it reads, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, we went from what? We went from were the servants of sin, we were servants of sin to what? Yes, to being made free from sin. And because of that, we servants of righteousness. Yes. So we were the servants of sin, but now we move to free from sin. Why? Because we went from that's why. That change produces an avalanche of blessings. An avalanche of the riches of Christ. When Paul starts talking about the riches of Christ, the kindness that he has to just pour out on us in the ages to come. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul understands the moment we put our faith in the gospel, it's another now. Count how many doctrines on all your fingers and toes that now you got to recognize you have inherited instantly. And I'm not ashamed, says Paul. I'm not ashamed, says Paul. Something else to our account, a benefit to our account to look at. I have another why. Why also should, is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Or for you and I living in this year of 2014, why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? And my reason for us to understand this is because we believe the word of God. And I want to put an emphasis on, and I know I maybe got my board in the way, Brooklyn, if you can just zoom in. We're not ashamed of the gospel that Paul proclaimed because we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. I was on the phone with an individual last week who is now teaching a Bible study. And I used to teach the Bible study with this man when I did not know how to rightly divide the word truth. And we had maybe an hour conversation on the phone, and the conversation was moving but sort of going nowhere because he kept blending verses from prophecy and mystery as though they work hand in hand and not letting them line up with prophecy. One of the number one things we want to recognize is Israel and the law, right? Over here is body of Christ, and it's all what? It's all grace. So when you don't know how to rightly divide, what do? You mix and you intertwine those things, right? And I said, it seems as though we're bumping heads. This is my first question before the conversation go on any further for us to absolutely know we're going the right way. And all of you guys know what the question was, right? Today, where do you find the gospel that says, tell me where to turn? Tell me where to turn. Amen. Now, guess what? He said, oh, brother, that's easy. That's easy. Throw me something that's difficult. He said, for God so loved the world, Rondell, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish. But have everlasting life. I said, really? I said, that is good news for Israel under the prophecy program because Christ is among them who Moses and the prophets said would come and be among them. So they were to trust in his name and that he was the one that the Old Testament prophets of Israel said will come and usher in this kingdom. Oh, Rondell, they brainwashed you. They brainwashed you, Dale, you got Rondell, they brainwashed you. And it's so few of y'all, man. I read about y'all ultra-dispensationalists, man. I read about y'all, man. This is what I'm getting on the other end of the phone 3-4 days ago. What was lurking on my back? Don't be ashamed of this, man. Try to help them see. What do we got to be careful of? We got to be careful not to be ashamed of this. Because if there's one thing that we can know is predominant that Pastor Scott has been going through in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the days will come when they will not endure what? If I'm looking to convince the people who give me their time and get frustrated when they don't believe, who am I deceiving? I'm deceiving myself. The scripture let me know they're not going to endure what? Sound doctrine. And if they don't endure sound doctrine, what will they not endure? They will not endure the gospel that really saves for the day. Always start at the gospel. If they're not enduring sound doctrine, no way can you tell me that faith minus works go save for them. This is where it starts at. This is a big deal. So guess what? They are ashamed of the power of God and the what? They think they trust in the gospel, but they're not. They're ashamed of the gospel that does what? Saves. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we with gentleness, we with patience, we with meekness, we want to assist them. We want to assist them because they may not be saved, right? They may not be saved. We don't know. But if they are saved, we know it's because they trust in the gospel that saves today at one portion in their life. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's start at verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of what?" Now let's continue. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved," what is it, y'all? It's the power of God. Paul is not ashamed of the power of God. And the number one reason? Because he understands this is where saving faith in this dispensation lives. This is where saving faith lives in this dispensation. And saving faith in this dispensation, come to Romans chapter 4 with me. Saving faith in this dispensation prohibits works on our behalf. Romans chapter 4, let's start at verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? But of debt." Next verse. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the who? His faith is counted for righteousness." So the big deal of all of this is, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. And what Paul is trying to let everybody understand, we got to find a way, we have to understand how God is dispensing his righteousness. His righteousness. The righteousness that's necessary for a man to be saved, you're not finding it in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You're not finding it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is a big deal. We have to recognize Paul didn't have someone before him that he followed the steps of. This was given to Paul, this dispensation, right? For Paul to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And I don't know about you, but that can weigh heavy when everyone is opposing. But yet, guess what we see? We see the power of God at work in Paul's life. and Paul is demonstrating God's power.
1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start at verse 4. Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit and what?" Do you understand? His speech. He said his speech was demonstrating the power of God. What was in his speech? The gospel of Christ. When I don't understand that, when individuals don't understand where the power of God lies today, and this is so unique because in Israel's program, they walk by sight to see the power of God at work. I was going to have us go, you know, we don't got time. I was going to go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and Elijah, you will see that when he challenged the individuals who worship Baal, what did he do? The individuals who worship Baal, a false god, it was 450 of them, they were trying to proclaim that their God is the God of all gods. And they couldn't get a sacrifice to start on fire. So when it was Elijah's turn, he said, "It's 450 of y'all and it's just me. This is what I'm going to do. I want you guys to put 3 pails of water on this altar. Then I want you to fill it up with flour. Do everything to make it extra damp." And he said, "God, bring fire down." In a moment, fire lit up. Now, why did I get that illustration? Because Israel, when time passed, God showed his power to them visibly. Amen? They had reason to say, "Show me." He led them physically. He led them by night with what? A fire. He led them by day with a what? A cloud. They could look and see God is at work for us. Today, we see him at work by faith and not sight. This is so unique. This is so special. And guess what? Life is such a big deal. I'm not ashamed if you don't see God at work in my life. I'm not ashamed if you don't see by what I do say or don't say, judging me that I am or am not saved. Paul say, "I ain't ashamed. Because I got no confidence in my flesh. I don't got to prove to you that I'm saved because I stopped saying something, doing something, or going to a place. My salvation is not based on my works. I'm not ashamed to say I got nothing to do with my faith other than believe that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's all I got for you. I got no physical proof. And I'm not ashamed." This is Paul's attitude. Wow. I'm not ashamed of that. Sometimes we got reason to be ashamed when we maybe say something or do something in a way that we know we shouldn't. But may we not bring any doubt to our salvation and standing before God in Christ. Amen. None. May we bring no doubt to that. This next. Look at verse 17. Come to Romans chapter 1 again. Let's come to verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And once again, the beginning of verse 17, Paul is making an emphasis on some of the verses that we just looked at. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We can spend so much time here, but I'm not, because of Romans chapter 3, what I want you to see. Romans chapter 3, verse 30. Come near me. We'll start at verse 29 with me, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 29, and it reads, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles also?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by what?" I want us to ask ourselves, with our understanding of how to rightly divide the word of truth, I'm looking at some traits and some characteristics that concern prophecy and concern mystery. Do I want to line up by faith with circumcision under prophecy or under mystery? Absolutely. So we want to understand, and what even gives us the energy to understand, when you look at verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. But to the Jews, they were the by faith. An awesome study to go on if you want to clear up some of your understanding and look at verses that, well, I don't have time to go in right now. By Faith and Through Faith is on our YouTube website, and it was uploaded. And the reason I'm giving you the upload date, when you look under it, it'll match August 19, 2012. So you will see Pastor Leroy guide individuals through Hebrews 11. Takes you to Galatians 3. And in Hebrews 11, you will see everything under the prophecy program consisted of, they did something. They did, not believe only, they did something for the sake of the righteousness of God. In this dispensation, we do what? It's through faith. It's not by faith, which you see in verse 30. "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision," say it with me, "through faith." Those are not one and the same in their operation. The circumcision has to believe and do things. We do what? Believe in what Christ has done. No works on our behalf. What you do? When did you know you were saved? Brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And all we got to do is quote to them Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And it reads, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." All you did was believe and trust. Whether you were standing up, sitting down, or lying flat in a bed. We did nothing but believe and trust the gospel of our salvation, says Ephesians 1:13. And from that moment, we were saved, and we was given the righteousness of God at that very moment. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He understands it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And once again, when we was in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, when we get there through our study of the book of Romans, I will have to revisit by faith and through faith. Not going to revisit that today, because that takes a little more than less than 5 minutes that we have. We're going by faith and through faith. But I basically already asked us the question that I want us to understand and to hang on to. Which one of these programs today contains, get this, the power of God for today? This is a big deal. When people turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when they turn to repent and be baptized, trying to be identified with water under a prophecy program, this is what we need to understand. Now here's the big deal. Us as right dividers, we understand that one time it was. We just know today that get no play. no power unto salvation today is the prophecy program. Can Peter's gospel and those who are in Christ's earthly ministry, can that gospel save today? It is not the power unto salvation. So when the individual that I'm looking forward, that he even said he's looking forward to have another conversation with me about the topic, when he quoted John 3:16, he was quoting something. No matter how eloquently he quoted it, there was no power in that today. And that's what rightly dividing the word of truth is all about. The number one thing that we know how not to slip up on is the gospel that saves. So, because he was confused about the gospel that saves, you do understand all of this around him was already confused about then. You see, once again, when you know how to count by ones, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, it's a possibility that you can learn how to count by twos, by fives and tens. When you don't know how to count by one, don't tell me you know how to multiply and add by fives, tens, twenties, and thousands. You confused with ones. This is the one right here, the gospel that says. He confused with the gospel that says. Don't tell me you understand why water baptism is not necessary today. You confused about the gospel that says. You don't understand Israel's significance in the other 53 books of the Bible. With 66 books in our Bible, 13 of us is dispensationally, 13 of them is dispensationally written to us. It's 53 that it's just for our learning. But if you're confused about salvation, don't tell me you know how to rightly divide. But that's what he was telling me. He know how to rightly divide. Now, this is such a big deal because
last passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the devil is at work. That's why this is important.
2 Corinthians chapter 11, we will be looking at verses 13 through 15. Satan is at work with the Bible open. Open. And verse 13 reads, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transferred into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." They good as doomed. Because that's what the end result of their faith is, according to their works. My works don't save me. And if my works ain't saving me in this dispensation of grace, guess who else works ain't saved? Nobody works will save them today. Christ and his finished work alone. But when you read verse 15, it lets you know, if you want to know what Satan is up to today, verse 15 tells you, therefore it is no great thing that if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, trying to tell us about the righteousness of God and got no idea about the gospel that saves today and don't know where to turn to find it. When you quote John 3:16, when you lead somebody to water or you say you got to speak in some unknown tongue, you are ignorant of the gospel that saves. And we need those of us who know the gospel that saves to strive together, fully united, to assist those and pull them out of that snare and trap of the devil. Amen? So Paul wants us not to be ashamed in doing so. Let's move forward and give glory to God. Amen.
This is a brother that you said that talked